For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Beery. I'm the lead pastor here at Symphony Church. Delighted to be worshiping with you this morning. Normally, we would go into a meet and greet at this time, but we're actually going to save that for after the sermon for reasons that will become clear. Over the past 8 weeks, we've been journeying through the letter to the Philippians, sermon by sermon, section by section. But of course, Philippians wasn't originally received that way. It wasn't preached in sections, at least not at first. It was received as a letter. And the church in Philippi would have heard that Epaphroditus had come back, that he bore a message, a letter from Paul, and everyone would have gathered, and someone would have stood up, and perhaps it was Epaphroditus himself, and he would have read out the entire letter in one sitting. And so before we look at these final words to this letter, I'd like us to do the same. I want us to hear the whole letter again, just as they would have, without PowerPoint, just as they would have, in the Greek, just as, no, I'm kidding. But as we listen, let's ask, what is God saying? What is God saying to me? What is he stirring me? What is he calling me to? What is he reminding me of? Let's listen. Hear the words of Paul in his letter to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. For that, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of God. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence and guidance with us, Lord, as we've been journeying through the letter to the Philippians, and as we look one last time, Lord, in this series at this letter, we just pray for your presence with us. We thank you that you are God who meets us, Lord, that you're the one who began the work, you're the one who's going to finish the work, and you're the one who walks with us and works within us as we're in the middle of that journey. And Lord, we put our hope and our trust in you. Help us to see Jesus. Help us, Lord, to model our lives upon his pattern, upon other men and women, Lord, who are also following in Christ's example. Lord, that we may know Jesus in a deeper way, that we may love Jesus in a deeper way, that we may point to Jesus in a deeper way, that our lives may be filled with peace and your joy. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were writing your last words, your closing line, what would you say? What would you want to leave people with? Well, Paul ends with something surprisingly simple. He says, greet every saint. And all the saints greet you. A greeting. Not a final command to rejoice, not a summary of his doctrine, not one last call to persevere or to rejoice, or I already said that. A greeting. That's not accidental, because Christianity is actually not primarily about doing or even believing. It's about relating. Three times Paul writes, greet. It's a relational command, a relational word, and a relational letter. At the core of the Christian faith, again, is not just the forgiveness of sins. It's more than doing good works, behavior modification. It's about a relationship with the living God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever embodying loving relationship. And through that relationship, all relationships are made new. We're brought into a deeper relationship with one another. We talked about the word partnership, koinonia. That relationship ought to transcend everything that normally divides people, race, class, nationality, profession, education, politics, all the things that divide us into tribes. In Christ, we become a new people, a new family. And Paul calls us saints, not because we're perfect, but because of the one who's perfecting us, because we're set apart. Set apart by our relationship with God. We're set apart for a relationship with God and set apart for a relationship with one another. And so when Paul writes, greet every saint, he's saying, relate to one another as people whose most important relationship is with Jesus. Okay? Now, what does it mean to greet someone? Well, greeting is about acknowledging their presence, their significance. You greet people that you deem worthy of greeting, acknowledging. Paul says every saint is worthy. There are two kinds of greetings that we normally give. One is the one that happens every day. Hey, hello, what's up, right? And the other is what happens at an airport. Someone you love walks through and you haven't seen them in months, maybe years, and you don't nod at them. You move towards them. You embrace them. You are fully present. Why? Because they matter. And what if we were to greet one another with even a fraction of that awareness? Not just sometimes, but all the time. You know, when Paul greeted people, he wasn't just acknowledging them. What he wanted to do was bless them. At the beginning of the letter, he writes, to all the saints, grace to you. And peace. And then at the end of the letter, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. These aren't throwaway lines. It wasn't social convention. These were blessings. Blessings. Let's talk about the word grace. Grace, of course, is more than forgiveness. Sometimes we think of grace as, you know, primarily God saying, okay, I'll forgive you, Right? Now, grace, of course, includes forgiveness, but it's much more. Grace is the active flow of God's love and guidance and power in our lives from one moment to the next moment to the next. Grace is God strengthening us, sustaining us, enabling us. Before Paul met Jesus, he was known for zeal and intensity and devotion and religious passion, but he wasn't known for grace. And then he met Jesus and he became a man full of grace. After Jesus, Paul uses one word to describe everything that he'd been passionate about prior: rubbish. Because he had discovered grace. And so the best thing that Paul has to offer is grace. His best blessing was grace. He began his letters with grace. He would end his letters with grace. He prayed grace over his friends' lives. He testified that God's grace was sufficient. And I want us to think about what that does through relationships. If I see you as someone who has received grace, just like me, someone who needs grace, just like me. Someone who carries the presence of God, bears the image of God, just like me. I cannot treat you casually. This is really an application of Philippians 2. We'll get to that. Count others more significant than yourselves. We saw an example in Timothy in his genuine concern for others. An example in Epaphroditus, who nearly died for the work of Christ, but then was most concerned because the church in Philippi had heard that he was ill. That's the depth of gospel-shaped relationships. It's not casual or convenient, but costly and significant. The gospel produces, or should produce, properly received, will produce people who care, who show up, who sacrifice, who move towards one another. I was thinking about how these weren't just the last words in a letter to the Philippians. They might have been Paul's last words, period, to the Philippians. We don't know if he ever got to go. Remember, he was in prison awaiting trial and potential execution. These might have been his last words to the church in Philippi. What if we greeted people as though it might be the last time that we would greet them? Because one day, it will be. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. I want to focus on the word every. Not some, not just the people you can naturally connect with, not just your friends, not just your family group, not just your church. Every saint. And I think that will confront something within us because let's face it, we can be pretty selective in our attention, right? We walk into a room, we scan, who do I know? Who do I feel comfortable with? Who do I want to talk to? And we move towards those people and then we overlook the others. There's a story, probably apocryphal, pretty punchy, about a man who attended the same church for years, same church, sat in the same seat. He had the same routine on Sundays. But one day he stopped coming. Weeks, months went by, and no one noticed. Eventually, someone did reach out to him and said, "Hey, we haven't seen you in a while." And he said, "That's not true. You haven't seen me in years." It's possible to be surrounded by people and not be seen. Paul says, greet every saint. See them. Remember Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Even if you're in conflict, Euodia, Syntyche, Paul says, agree in the Lord. Move towards one another. Don't avoid. Don't ignore. Don't wait to be greeted first. Greet. Now, you may be wondering, practically, like, how do I do this when there are so many saints around me? Just even in this room, there are too many saints for me to greet each one with that sort of intentionality. Well, greet the saints that you see as best as you can. Right? Don't just acknowledge some saints, but greet every saint that you are able, as best as you are able. What if I don't know if someone is a saint? How can you greet every saint if you don't know all the saints? Well, Paul doesn't just say greet every saint. He says greet them in Christ Jesus. Right? Greet people because you are in Christ. Greet them with the posture of Christ, with grace and dignity and love, as people made in the image of God. Remember, you have never locked eyes with anyone that Jesus didn't die for. Greet them in Christ Jesus. And then Paul adds something, I think, unexpected. He says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Unexpected, because Caesar's household, that's just not another group of people. That's the center of power, right? This is the Roman Empire. That's the system that put Paul into chains. And if you were making a list of people who are most likely to follow Jesus in the first century, they would not be on it, right? And yet Paul says, there are saints there, and they greet you. What happened? Well, actually, Paul told us in chapter 1, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He was in prison, and back then the practice was to chain the prisoner to a guard. They would rotate the guards, shift after shift, every single one of them chained to Paul. In their eyes, Paul was their prisoner. But of course, Paul probably saw them as his prisoner, right? They couldn't go anywhere. They would have to listen. They would have to hear him pray. They would have to hear him speak. They would have to hear him talk about Jesus. And the gospel spreads into the imperial guard, into the palace, into Caesar's household. No one would have planned it that way. No one thinking about a best strategy for reaching the Roman Empire would have thought, let's just get Paul arrested. But that's what happened. Now, just something for us to think about. The people that you think are far from God may not be as far as you think. The people that you've written off may already be pursued by God's grace. God may already have begun a work in their lives. There were saints in Caesar's household. Imperial power, all the power in the world, cannot stop gospel power. And that's not just their story, it's our story too. Right? We were far from God, but then grace found us. The same grace that reached us can reach anyone, anyone in our lives, anyone in our city. Paul says one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That, of course, includes Caesar's household. Finally, Paul ends where he began. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Why is it that we can have deep relationships? It's because of grace. How is it that we can widen our attention? It's because of grace. Why is it that we can believe that anyone can be changed? Because of grace. Why are we able to view one another with joy? Grace. Because we've been greeted by grace. God didn't walk past us. He didn't ignore us. He didn't wait for us to get our lives together. He moved towards us in Jesus Christ. He saw us. He pursued us. He welcomed us, and he spoke grace over us. And now we become a grace-filled people, a people whose relationships can go deeper, whose attention can grow wider, whose hope reaches further. And so this week, every week, let's greet every saint. Amen. Let's see them, move towards them, speak grace over them, bless them, and trust that the same grace that found us can reach anyone. Grace to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.